All right, it is Palm Sunday, and we are going to read a traditional Palm Sunday passage from Matthew chapter 21. The entrance into Jerusalem is found in all four of the Gospels, but we're going to look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17, and that will be our jumping-off point this morning. We want to set the stage of Christ's triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21, reading verses 1 through 17. And so, to honor God and His Word, would you stand with me, please, as we give attention to the reading of God's Word. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, 'You shall say, the Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Will you join with me in prayer, please? Father, we're grateful for this incredible story recorded in all the Gospels, beginning a week that is momentous. And we pray, Father, that you would use the words and the story and the challenges this morning for us to be a church that is concerned for the lost, that we would reach out this week and draw in many for a harvest. Would you bless your word now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Before we get started, we are still having, I think, a good time this morning. And the word Hosanna is probably the one single word that everyone would associate with Palm Sunday, right? Hosanna. Everybody knows that word. That's what the little children sang on Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And we identify with Palm Sunday. It's a word that means save now. It's beseeching the Lord, save us. It also became, just in usage, a praise, like glory to God on the highest. In fact, he said the scripture does say they were saying, "Hosanna to God on the highest." It's the exact same phrase as in Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest. So it's an appellation of praise, but it is also a prayer for salvation and for rescue. Easter is about salvation. Easter is about redemption and how Christ saved us. In fact, the entire Holy Week that begins today on Palm Sunday all the way through to Easter Sunday, beginning with this triumphal entry, everything from there to the death and the resurrection of Christ is all about our redemption, salvation. This whole story is about Jesus coming to redeem us. Therefore, that's why it's so important for us to think about Easter as a great time of outreach. 3 weeks ago, we began what I called an Easter primer. In fact, we're kind of in an Easter Advent, if you will. And we talked about how the fact that Easter is the most important of all holidays for Christians. It is. It's more important than Christmas. But we spend more time on Christmas, don't we? We are, therefore, in the midst of giving Easter more attention this year, giving Easter its due because it is due the attention that we should give it. Our focus, therefore, is on what he has done for us, but it's also a focus on outreach and evangelism because we should be sharing this great news that we have that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again for us. Our key verse, our theme verse for this Easter Advent, if you will, is Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? To seek sinners, to save sinners. His mission is our mission. And it's interesting, in the book of Luke, we just read from Matthew, but in Luke, the story of Zacchaeus coming to faith and Jesus then saying, okay, this is what it's all about. The Messiah is seeking and saving the lost. The next thing that he does, he tells a parable, and then he goes into Jerusalem, enters into Jerusalem. So that is the overall context. Jesus saying to his disciples, this is my mission, to seek and to save the lost. So we started with an Easter primer. The next week, Jason Coppin was with us from Indian Bible College. And among other things, we saw the power of the gospel to change lives, those incredible testimonies of these students who were nobodies in the eyes of the world, in no places in the eyes of the world, small places, and God has saved them and changed their lives, and we saw the power of the gospel. We also saw the power of testimony, because you were moved by those young people. You were moved by their stories. And so we see that the gospel is powerful to change lives, but when we tell the story of what he has done for us, it moves people, and so, well, it should. So, we have come to this week. And our purpose is simple this morning. It's twofold. It's about Hosanna, save now. It's all about salvation. And our purposes are these, to prepare ourselves for Holy Week and for Easter eventually. Our second purpose this morning is to continue our Easter outreach. If we're preparing to welcome the King, risen King, next Sunday, we want to share that news and we want to be a people who are all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to achieve this, we're going to go back and look at the story just very briefly. About Jesus' entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of the week. It was a Sunday. And to put this into our own context and see how important it is to our Easter outreach. So let's look at the triumphal entry to begin with. And we see this triumphal entry is the welcoming of Jesus on Palm Sunday. And throughout, we see the fulfillment of Scripture. In fact, one of the things that was spoken at the very beginning, it said that this was the disciples brought them, this took place to, verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet in Zechariah. So all throughout, we see Jesus fulfilling prophecies, Messiah is coming, and there are prophecies that have to occur. So the first thing we see is the preparation of the entry. In verses 1 through 6, they approach Jerusalem, they come to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, and he said to them, go into the village, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her, and tie them and bring them to me. How would he know this? Because he's Jesus, because he's God. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately they will send them. Somehow these people involved are going to understand what Jesus is doing. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as he said. These verses in verse 5 are fulfilling prophecies both in Isaiah and in Zechariah. And the Messiah would come into Jerusalem on a beast of burden in peace. Now many, even though they knew this, they thought Jesus was going to come as a conqueror. And a king coming in conquering after battle would ride a horse. But a donkey was a symbol of peace. And certainly for Jesus, a symbol of humility. Because everything that Jesus did was humble. In fact, he could have come in on a horse, right? He could have come in and just done whatever he wanted to do. But Philippians 2 tells us that he humbled himself to become a man and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is all about humility. So our first simple lesson for us is this: never underestimate the importance of humility. We are to be about humility as believers. If we are going to reach out to our community, we need to be honest and sincere, and we need to be humble. We should not be judgmental and proud. We are all about humility. And Jesus always teaches the importance of humility. Pride is the source of all sin, and humility is the way home. If you are in sin, the way home is humility. To humble yourself before him. If you are fearful of sharing your faith, or if you are proud about your prowess of evangelism, humility is the key. We need to be people of humility. So that was the preparation, and then we have the actual entry into Jerusalem in the next few verses. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem in verses 7 through 11. Brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats on the donkey. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, here we have it, Hosanna, save now! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Just like Luke 2, glory to God in the highest. Luke 2, glory to God in the highest, when the angels announce the birth of the king, and now Hosanna in the highest, they are announcing the entry of the king into Jerusalem for his suffering and death. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. Who is this guy? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, the crowds were made up of both disciples who were his entourage. Could have been 100 people, could have been more, we don't know. As well as the people in Jerusalem, and they saw that he was coming. And what is the prophecy that is fulfilled here is the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 118. It's a very key psalm in the Old Testament regarding Messiah coming. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And we have this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David, Psalm 118. So these people believe that he is perhaps the Messiah, but what were they expecting as a Messiah? They were expecting a political Messiah. They didn't understand rejection, suffering, death, crucifixion, and resurrection, even though it had been predicted and it was there in the Old Testament scriptures, was something that just they didn't understand. And so their acceptance was shallow, short-lived. Their declarations were perhaps heartfelt, but without substance. And our lesson is then this, that people will misunderstand Jesus. I mean, you know that. When you talk to people, they're going to misunderstand him. And many in the crowd were expecting a political Messiah when they're saying, save now. Save means to rescue. And they were looking for someone to rescue from politics. Rescue them from the occupying force of the Roman army and Roman government. Save us from this political quagmire. That's oftentimes what people are looking for today. We need someone, Savior, a Messiah, to save us from the political quagmire we find ourselves in. But people will misunderstand Jesus, and they do all the time. For instance, he's often quoted without regard to his real mission of redemption. People will often quote, "To the extent that you did it to the least of these, you did it also to me." And that's one of those verses that's always misquoted to use as a social action by governments. Or, "Judge not, lest you be judged." That's another one that is misused and misinterpreted. There are all sorts of phrases of Jesus that people, they hear snippets and bits and pieces and maybe read parts of the gospel, and they'll quote things about Jesus, but they don't understand his mission. They don't understand why he came. He didn't come to give us little pithy sayings. He came to show us how to live. He came to die for our sins. He came to rise from the dead. He came to rescue, to truly save us from sin and from death. And many people will misunderstand that. And what's our responsibility? To explain it to them. To explain the simple truth of the gospel. This is what Jesus was all about. Jesus came for you. He came because he loved you. He came to save you now and rescue you from sin. The next swath of the story is Jesus cleansing the temple in verses 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." This is a quote of both Isaiah and Jeremiah, fulfilling the scriptures. Jesus, we believe, cleansed the temple twice. Once early on in his ministry, and you see that one in the book of John, that story. And then the other instances found in the other Gospels during Holy Week. Why did he do that? Because the temple had been defiled. It was no longer a place of worship. There was no sincerity of worship. The people honored God with their mouths and their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And the place of worship, the place that the sacrifices took place, Jesus entered into this temple. He was going to be the sacrifice, and it had to be a holy place. It had to be a place that was cleansed and prepared for the offering of offerings, the Son of Man who would take away the sins of the world. And so he cleansed the temple. And the lessons for us are these. Jesus demands holiness. There was no holiness in the temple at that time. It had become a place of making money, and they were not paying attention to God. They were not sincere in their worship. This is his temple. This is his place. And you know what? Where is his temple now? Is it 3021 South Sullivan Road? No, it is you. It's me. This is the temple. And he cleanses the temple when we are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We are cleansed for him to live inside of us. And so that we might share that with others and not keep it to ourselves. The second lesson is that God is pleased to accept sincere worship in spirit and in truth. So when we do come and we offer our worship and we do so in the Holy Spirit and in a spiritual way and based upon the truth of God's Word and we're genuine about it and we are a place of prayer and a people of prayer, God accepts our worship through His Son, Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. And the fourth little story is in verses 14 through 17 where we see Jesus healing and we also see the praise of these children. I think Matthew is the only one who includes this first part in verses 14 and 15 about the healing. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, which they weren't supposed to do, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and they heard the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And the implication is, you need to shut these kids up. You can just see them kind of skipping around. Hosanna to the Son of David. I mean, the parade's over, and they come into the temple, and they're just skipping around and singing, caught up in the joy and singing truth. And these religious leaders know what Hosanna to the Son of David means. This is messianic, an acclamation that Jesus is the Messiah. And they said, stop these children from saying these things that are not true. And his response to them, yes, I hear. Have you not read the scriptures from Psalm 8? This is a fulfillment of Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. And he left them and went on to the city of Bethany and spent the night there. Our lessons are simply these. Some will reject Jesus. In fact, most will. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. The religious leaders have already rejected Jesus here, and it's just shades of things to come. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, presented, this is an offering to the nation Israel. This is your Messiah. Will you accept him? Nah. Maybe for a day or for a parade, but not really, because he's going to be utterly rejected by the nation Israel and therefore suffer and die. So he is being officially presented as the Messiah, and here is the beginning of the rejection of him as Messiah. So for you, as and us, for all of us, when we share our faith, people are going to reject Jesus. It's just going to be the way it is. Not personal to you. It's not your responsibility. It's just the way that it is. The gospel is a stumbling block to some. To others, it is a building block to salvation and eternal life. Second lesson is that those who are humble and recognize their neediness, their poverty, will accept him. The blind and the lame, they recognize, save us now, rescue us. I can do nothing for myself. Will you rescue me, Jesus? And he did. And the children, the humble, and we know that the children becoming childlike is so important to enter into the kingdom of God, to have childlike faith, just unabandoned trust. We just give ourselves to him. Lord, I give myself wholeheartedly to you. I don't understand it all, but I understand enough for my faith to be rational and true. But it is childlike, and it is dependent, and it is genuine and sincere, and it is definitely humble. And those are the people that Jesus accepts into his kingdom. Now, we want to present him publicly like he was presented on Palm Sunday. The same offer of the Messiah that was made on Palm Sunday is made today. We continue to make that offer. We want to offer him to our community and say, here is the answer. You want to be, you want rescue from political quagmire. You want rescue from the world. You want rescue from poverty and sin and sickness and death and all the things happening in our world. He is the answer to war and darkness and winter and death. We have it. And we want to share it. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's our motivation going into Holy Week. So, how can we then prepare ourselves for Holy Week? Tara and I were watching a program on television last night about Holy Week in Italy, Spain, Slovenia, Greece. I think those were the four countries. You would not believe the hoopla. Parades and floats and flowers and feasts and dancing, starting with Palm Sunday. These cities are just filled with parades and statues and people preparing for this whole week. And then throughout the week, every day of the week, there are the churches are full of people as they come for different events. Good Friday, of course, goes until midnight, and then Saturday, more services, and some of the churches have a service late at night, like a midnight mass on Christmas, but then they ring in the Resurrection Sunday at midnight, and it's full of feasting and flowers and dancing and so many things. And I thought, here is a place in the world that has gone dark when it comes to the gospel, because the church is dead there. But you have this cultural hangover, if you will, these things that have been carried over from the church for centuries. They've been doing these things for centuries, and they're so ingrained, I bet most people don't even know what they're doing. And what occurred to me was, we go to the opposite extreme here in America as evangelicals. We don't do anything about Palm Sunday. I mean, where's our parade? Where's our dancing? Where's the feast? And Good Friday, where's the fasting? Where are all of the things that are celebrated on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday? Now, we're doing our best, and we're trying to prepare you with an Easter Advent, if you will. But I tell you what, we got a long ways to go to match the Eastern European cultural celebration of Holy Week. And this is where Christmas and Easter are different, by the way, for us. Christmas is primarily a season of joy. Easter involves joy of Palm Sunday, and then pain of Christ's suffering, ultimately with his death. And then Easter involves the joy of Christ's resurrection. With Christmas, it's all about joy and presents and birth, and it's just all a happy thing, right? Holy Week is different because it's a whole week. It's not one day. It's a time that we must prepare for the joy, the suffering, and the joy. So what is it? Is it a time for? It is a time for reflection. This week, when I say Holy Week, I mean from today until next Sunday, this is a time for reflection on all that Jesus has done. And this will heighten, I think, our appreciation of salvation. And it makes our celebration next Sunday of Easter all the more meaningful and sweet and joyful when we take the time to reflect upon all that Jesus went through during this week. So here's an idea for you, very practical. Read the story of the last week of Jesus, and I suggest from the book of Luke, because it's only 6 chapters. Luke 19 through 24, read one chapter a day and contemplate. Think about. As you do, take time to meditate on the gravity of his suffering. Reflect on what it was like for you when you didn't know Jesus. Do you remember that time? Have you forgotten what it was like when you didn't know the Lord? I remember. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of what it was like, what we were like, what life was like, maybe you grew up knowing the Lord, but what would life be like for you if you did not know Jesus? By the way, you can see the other Gospels dealing with Holy Week. Mark 11 through 16, 6 chapters. Matthew 21 through 28, 8 chapters. John 12 through 20, 9 chapters. And then there's chapter 21 of John that is post-resurrection appearances. My point is this, ladies and gentlemen. What is the proportion given in the Scriptures to the last week of Jesus to the rest of the story? In Luke, it's 1/4. In John, it's almost 1/2. I think it's 10 chapters, isn't it? Almost half of the book of John deals with his last week on earth. What does that tell us? Shouldn't that tell us that this week that we are going into was the most important week for Jesus, and what he did and what he taught and what he said and what he accomplished during this week is the most important thing for us. So take the time to reflect, to read, to think about what he was going through and where it was all heading and what it means for you. Second of all, Holy Week is a time for prayer. It's a time for us to pray. What did Jesus say to the leaders when they told him to have these kids shut up? And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He cleanses the temple. He said, this is a place of prayer, that we are to be people of prayer, because prayer is a demonstration of our dependence upon God. Prayer is a form of worship. Prayer is us saying, God, we beseech you, save now. Rescue us. And prayer is the way that we declare those things, where we pray about for our own hearts if we need to repent. When we pray about the lost and we pray about the progress of the gospel, we are declaring, God, this is your work. Allow me to enter into it by faith. Holy Week is a time for reflection. Holy Week is a time for prayer. And Holy Week is a time for fasting. It's not prescribed here. I'm just suggesting it. Yes, I said fasting. Ooh, that's a hard one for many of you, I know. For me too. You know, Jesus didn't command his disciples to fast, but he assumed that they would. You know the story when he addresses the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you fast, he didn't say, I want you to fast, or if you fast. He says, when you do this thing, he assumed that it was going to be part of the life of a disciple. When you fast, don't put on a gloomy face. Oh, I'm fasting. Don't tell anyone about it if you don't have to. Hey, you want to go for lunch? No, I'm fasting for the Lord. Oh, you poor thing. It's supposed to be done in secret. It's an intimate discipline with God where we just go about our business, but we are seeking Him in a way that is deeper and intensified. By the way, if you are healthy, you could fast for one or more days this week. Some of you could fast all week. Really? Really? Some of you could fast for 4 days. Drinking water. That's what a normal fast is. Or if you need juice, I'm giving you some practical advice so that you can make it easy. But most of us could fast for one day. I know it's hard. I will tell you from experience, though, the first day is hard. If you get into it several days, you're not hungry anymore. And you can finally get down to business about praying and seeking God, because in the beginning of fasting, your mind is about cheeseburgers, so you need to take some time with it. It's always important to drink plenty of water and stay hydrated. But like I said, you could just drink fruit juices. Otherwise, many of you could fast for one meal a day or two. Maybe there's a meal throughout the week you're going to fast during that time. And you could do this for an entire week or just a couple of days. Or you could actually fast from something else. That was not what fasting was in the Bible. It was always fasting from food. But if you fasted from something else, like television, this begins to see the real purpose of fasting. Fasting is not just about abstaining from something. Okay, I'm not going to eat, and that's all you do. No. It is about replacing that something with something greater. It is discipline and self-control. It is a way of recognizing your dependence upon God. It is a demonstration of earnestness to seeking God, and it may involve repentance. It's a way of telling God that you know Him, and knowing and fellowshipping with Him is your top priority, and you're seeking Him with intensity. So you could fast this week from technology. Just close your, stay off the internet for a week, or Netflix. If you're in the middle of binging on something, just put it aside for a week. Or Facebook, or Twitter, or something. But remember then to replace it with time for reflection and prayer, not just doing without. Spend time contemplating on the Scripture. So, we want to continue our outreach. We want to prepare for this week, and part of our preparation is to continue our outreach. And so here are three simple things. Number one, consider. Consider who you will invite to worship. This kind of evangelism we're talking about is the least threatening. It's just come and see. Caleb talked about that last week. You're just saying to people, hey, come and see what it's all about. Here's an invitation. It's very simple. Just come and see. Invite them. Pray. Can't do this on our own. We have to do this in dependence upon God. Maybe you could go for a walk in your neighborhood and pray for your neighbors. Not that you're going to invite them all, but it does you good to just walk and pray and think about the lost around you and get a heart for those who do not know Christ, who are behind their closed garage doors and their beautiful houses or dilapidated houses, and they need the Lord. And you have the answer. And get your children involved in praying, because out of the mouth of babes, when you get kids praying, you know what? Watch out. God is going to do something. Consider who you'll invite, pray, and then invite. Remember, this inviting people is not a one-time thing. This is not our 15 minutes of fame. We're going to have this big thing on Easter Sunday. No, we want to be planting seeds. We want to be a church that where there's a sea change in our outlook about reaching our community. And as we plant these seeds, we recognize that some people are not going to respond. Some people are not going to come. And you might invite them and they may not come. Or they might come and they may not accept Christ. That's okay. Salvation is God's work. It's not your responsibility to save your neighbors. But it is our responsibility to welcome them in the name of the Lord with a heart of compassion, desiring their healing and desiring their salvation. And so one of the principles that I learned when I was first a believer with Campus Crusade, they always said, sow widely. The more seed you sow, guess what? You're going to have more fruit. If you just plant one seed at a time, that's all you're going to get. We don't know who's going to respond, but we want to sow widely the gospel to as many people as possible. I want to call your attention to our invitation once again. On the back is a place for you to put your name and your phone number, so that when you give it to someone, if they don't know, if they've got questions or if they want to talk to you about it, they can call you, and you're beginning to make a connection with people. That's the idea. But you know, even if they don't come, the gospel is on the back. Have you read it? If you haven't read the invitation, it's time to read it, okay? The gospel is on the back. And they might not come, but they might read it, or they might pick it up down the road. It might be sitting on their dresser, and, I'm bored. I've got the flu. What is this? And they read it. And they respond. Was that church again? Valley Bible Church. So depend upon the power of the gospel. Don't give up if someone doesn't accept your invitation or doesn't come. We're just beginning. And then we also have to follow up those people too who do come and do come to Christ. So we're talking about a new direction.